that I'd like to talk to you about. A little boy, 2.5 years old, his name is Emmett. His dad works with our youngest son, and he has kidney cancer, 2.5. So if y'all can remember Emmett when you pray, we would sure appreciate that. And Preacher Lastly also is not feeling well this morning, so y'all remember him. The rest of the folks that I've talked to, everybody seems to be getting along pretty good. I think Dallas over here has some issues that he's still dealing with, and he's not able to be here. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll pray for these that's on the list. We'll pray for the Sunday school hour. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. Harold, that's right. I'm sorry, Darren. Harold Basket has been down, and he's feeling better now. So he should be back soon, maybe next Sunday. But Harold's been sick about all week, and he battles what we all worry about is the COVID. So that's what he's had. And so he's doing better now, though, getting over that. And Brother David is going to have surgery on Friday at Winston-Salem. So we're praying for you, Brother David, as you have that surgery. Is there anybody else that has a request you'd like to say something about? Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for your blessings to us. And Lord, this list that we have in front of us, dear God, we hold it up to you this morning. And God, there's not a soul on that list that you don't know about. And God, you know the outcome. You know what's going to happen. And Lord, we just pray that your will be done. We pray you'll give them each and every one strength, Lord. And be with Brother David as he has this surgery. We pray that you'll help him to do better once he gets this done. And then, Father, we pray for others that are still battling problems, cancer, our cancer patients. We just pray for all of them. And thank you for loving us this day, Lord. Thank you for dying for us. God, we just want to give you glory and honor. And Lord, may we glorify you here today in this place. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Oops. Thank you for your prayers for me. When they do joint surgery, you're going to be in pain. There's no doubt about that. But your prayers were instrumental in helping me to be able to sleep. I have had the best sleep. I have trouble with sleep anyway, and I thought I'm never going to sleep for a week. And I slept wonderfully every night. And you know, sleep's so vital to getting better. And just having enough energy to deal with the next day of pain. You know what I mean? You've got to be able to sleep. So your prayers have been, I'm so grateful. I was very surprised at how well I was able to sleep. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to try and finish this whole series on the will of God. There's one last thing or set of things that I would like to just mention. You know that Brother Baldwin did a wonderful job. He preached on this passage. I wasn't able to be here. I watched it online. He did such a wonderful job on Philippians chapter 2. And let's see if I can get there real quick. And it says here, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And so he did a great job in encouraging us to be willing and obedient, like it says in Isaiah 1:19. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And so I don't need to do that part of what I was going to do. He encouraged us well enough to be willing. But what's amazing is that God has to work in us at all to do his will. Amen? It shows how sinful and backward, we still are, that God has to work in us to do His will. And it's kind of like that verse in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Isn't it amazing that we get tired of doing good? That shows how much the flesh is still in us. It's an effort for us to obey God, to do His will. And we can get weary in it. And so there's still a whole lot of the flesh in us. And God has to do His work in us to make us both willing and able to do His will. We could talk about Moses. He had problems with this, remember? There at the burning bush, he was so unwilling to do what God was wanting him to do that God got upset with him. And before he was willing to do God's will. We could talk of Jonah, who ran from the will of God. God told him what to do, and he just ran from it. And then we could look at other examples, like Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year when King Uzziah died, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, "Here am I, send me." What a wonderful example of being willing to do the will of God. But what I want to talk about is something a little more practical. Certainly we want to be willing. And like I said, Brother Kenny did such a great job on encouraging us to be willing and doing the will of God. But we can mess this up like we can mess everything else up. Just because we know the will of God doesn't mean we're going to do the will of God like we ought to do the will of God. And just because we have an idea, because we think we know the will of God, doesn't necessarily mean that it is the will of God. This is a great work of God, and it is something that takes wisdom and discernment. If you remember in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but knowing what the will of the Lord is." This takes wisdom to understand His will and to be able to do it appropriately. If you remember in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so this thing of proving means to see whether a thing is genuine or not. And to be able to prove that we're doing the will of God, we have to have our minds transformed. We have to not be conformed to this world. And it takes a great deal of discernment and wisdom. For we know, as it says in Proverbs chapter 14, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we can get lots of ideas in our head, and they're not necessarily God's will and His leading. Let me give you some examples, please. If you would turn to Acts 7 and verse 22. Before I go there, let me read to you another verse. In Hebrews 13 and verse 21, it says, "Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So, God must work in us to make us, to make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Now, are you there in Acts 7 and verse 22? "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptians. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver him, but they understood not. Now, you and I have to be careful about what comes into our heart. Amen? This isn't the same as it said of Samson, and the Spirit of God began to move him in the camp of Dan. We have no indication that the Spirit of God is leading him at all. It just came into his heart. What he did know was that he was the man. How he knew that, I have no idea. Maybe his godly mother and parents taught him when he was young, or maybe the Holy Spirit of God indicated to him in his life in these 40 years that he would be the one who would lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He knew that, but is he doing the right thing? Not by a long shot. Murder is not how God was going to achieve his will, correct? I mean, he murdered this man and buried him in the sand to hide the crime, and he thought that the children of Israel would see what he had done. Personally, what I think in his mind, now remember, Moses at this point is 40 years old. He is a full man, and he's had a full life. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and they might be a very ungodly people, but they were technologically very advanced. They had advanced architecture, advanced engineering, advanced mathematics. They could not have built all those things that we see in Egypt without having a great grasp of science and technology. And he was learned in all these things, and he was also a man that was well proven. He was mighty in words and deeds. He had done good things and many good things for a while. This wasn't a neophyte. So, I tend to think that at this point, he thought, look at all these things I've done. I'm full 40 years old, and I know God wants me to do this. He goes out, and he thinks he's ready. I tend to think, and I don't know this. Of course, I don't know his thoughts. All I know is that God didn't bless it, for sure. And this wasn't the way God was going to deliver his people, because we saw how he was going to do it in Exodus chapter 2 and 3 and 4, there at the burning bush. I tend to think he was going to lead a rebellion. I think he was mighty, words and deeds. He was proven, and he was going to go out and do it in the arm of the flesh. And a popular uprising. They were obviously at that time more populous than the Egyptians. That was one of the things that made the Egyptians afraid. And he thought the time was right to do this and we can escape. But that wasn't how God wanted to do it, evidently. So my point in all of this is to say that what comes in our minds might not be the will of God. He was not, as we just read in Hebrews 13, he was not made perfect in every good work to do his will. Now, if that can be said of this mighty man who definitely was called of God to do this very thing, you and I need to be careful. Look with me again, if you would, in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Let me catch up. Now, this is David. David's a good man. The kingdom has come to David. God is blessing. David's got this wonderful heart towards God. His heart's just full of his love for God. And the Ark of the Covenant had been for a season in Kirjath Jearim. And David wanted to bring the Ark up to him in the city of Zion. And so we pick it up here in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 6. And David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is to Kirjath Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the Ark of God, the Ark of God the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on him. And they carried the Ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. It was a great day, amen? And they were full of the love of God, and everything looked so good. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day. Now you can read the rest of it. He was upset. He was then afraid of the Lord. But then he evidently read in his Bible and saw the right way. So what we see here is a man that is what? Has a right attitude, he has a right spirit, he's rejoicing in the Lord, he's doing the right thing. This needed to come up to the to Jerusalem. This was where it was going to rest from then on. But he was doing it the wrong way. He had not been made perfect, Hebrews chapter 13. He had not been made perfect in every good work to do his will. So here we see a good man with a good heart doing a good thing in a wrong way. Now, folks, we can mess this up. It is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But if we're not very careful, we can have what? God's curse upon it. I hope you're thinking of these things, because there's all sorts of ideas and things in all of our hearts that we would like to do, but we can rush headlong and we can get the wrong idea and we can start using the wrong methods to do the work of God. We've got to be careful that we are perfect in every good work to do his will. Let's look at another one, would you? Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. It says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Can you even imagine such a thing? I have no idea what kind of people these are that would do such a thing. But is preaching Christ a good thing? Absolutely, it's a good thing. Is it a good thing done with this motivation? It is absolutely a bad thing, and God can't bless it. So it's obvious that we can get messed up in this thing of doing the will of God, both to will and to do, by our motivations. There's all sorts of motivations that people can get messed up in, the things that come up in their heart. What is it that God requires? I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith that worketh by love. Our motivation has got to be because we love the Lord, period. There can't be any other motivation in our heart but that which comes from the love of our Savior. Now, this can get all messed up because men can be very ambitious. When we were serving the Lord in Colorado, my health was starting to fail and having lots of trouble. And I had to step away from my own church planting, and I started helping another man. I feel like the Lord was in this, and for several reasons, but for one very important reason. This was a church planter too, working on the other side of town, so we went over there to help him, and we got very busy serving the Lord, and I was supply preaching, teaching the teens, and leading singing. Patty was the pianist. We were just very involved. And the church was very small, and it was a group of blue-collar workers. There might not have been a college graduate in the whole mix. And generally what most churches are, very small, very humble people. But we were starting to grow, and that was a good thing. God was blessing, and it was time to start talking about a new building, because this one was getting very full, a very small building. And so the pastor started developing plans. This is a good thing, and I'm part of the building committee, but his ambition just got a hold of him. That building got to be so big that this small little group of people, if we had been able to build that building, and this group of people had moved into that, what he had ambitions to build, would have been like it was empty. It would be like building this for 100 people. It would seem empty, correct? You would come in, there might be 100 people in here, but wouldn't look like it. And he wanted this kind of building, and the price went from $500,000 to $750,000, and it got over $1 million. And there wasn't that kind of money in any of these people. He would have so immersed them in debt that it would have ruined everything. And it just kept going and going. I believe God had called me partially to this work to help in this crisis, because this man's ambition was about to ruin this work. And I prayed, and it's very difficult. Somebody has got to speak up, amen? Because not everything that comes into the leader's mind is necessarily of the Lord. We like to think so, but it's not always so. There's been many a pastor that has led his people straight into debt, and he leaves, and they're stuck with an albatross. And so, I was so afraid. And I don't like confrontation. I hate it. But somebody needed to say something, and nobody else was willing. And so I spoke up one night at a deacon's meeting. The things he said to me, the accusations he made about me, I was going to ruin this work. I was going to split this church wide open. And it was a huge upheaval, and he went storming out. But you know what? That turned the tide, that I was willing to speak and say, maybe this isn't exactly what we ought to do. And that church, we got the right building, debt-free. We didn't have to borrow a dime. Because I was willing to say something, it turned, after the initial explosion of and accusations of this terrible man that's going to split this work wide open, he was turned around and started thinking of things differently and looking at other resources. And God was very good. God was able, and we had the right size building, if you know what I mean. It was perfect when they moved in. It looked like it was appropriate for the amount of people that were there and room to grow. It was right. And but somebody had to help this man see that what he was doing wasn't necessarily the moving of the Spirit of God, even though he was convinced that it was. So our motivations can get way out of whack. We've got to be very, very careful. And, you know, in churches, it seems like that things swing from a pastor, very authoritarian, and he has a group of deacons that are pretty much yes men. They're not going to say boo-hoo, whatever, it's rubber stamp. And then you go all the way on the other side and you've got a pastor that would like to be led of the Spirit of God, but that deacon group isn't going to let him do anything. They're going to run that pastor, and I've seen those churches too. Somewhere between that extreme and that extreme is where we need to be, amen? A pastor that is willing to accept his men's advice without blowing up, and not dictatorial and think that anybody that says anything against him is of the devil. Somewhere in between there is the right place to be, amen? And so anyway, we've got to be very careful about this doing the will of God. Knowing it and doing it takes wisdom, and it takes more than just, oh, this sounds like a good idea. Let's do it. And also, there needs to be the right timing of things. Ah, thank you. If you would, look with me at another example. Look in Luke chapter 9, 53. I think that's the one I need to be in. Let's start in verse 53 of Luke chapter 9. And they did not receive him. Now this was, let me back up one more. And it came, verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. I think this is in that last week. And he set his face, steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. They did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, as Elias did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. This is very interesting. They were reading their Bible, I guess. And maybe some of them were reading over there about Elijah. And you remember in 2 Kings verse 1, chapter 1, verse 10, and Elijah answered and said to the captains of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. I think that happened twice. Was that the will of God? Evidently it was. He had God's blessing on it. This was the ministry of Elijah. It was perfectly appropriate for that time. It was God's will. There was nothing wrong with this. As a matter of fact, if you read in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 4 and 5, it says, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Is that going to be appropriate in the tribulation? Absolutely it is. They'll be doing the will of God. God's going to bless that. That's exactly what God wanted then. That's exactly what he wants then. That is not what he wants here. So you can see that we can read the Bible and get the wrong idea. They knew their Bible. All I'm saying is this. God must work in us to perfect in us. Hebrews, let me get it. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight. We want God's blessings here, don't we? We most assuredly do. But to have a great spirit about it, obviously, David did. He did the wrong thing, and God's curse came upon it and killed Uzzah because he was doing it in the wrong way. And Moses just made a mess out of what he tried to do. And we must be careful of our motivations. We must be careful of the way we go about the will of God, the doing of it. And we must have a sense of timing. Is this the right thing to do at this time? Is this what we should do now? You know, when David, God was beginning to bless him and to gather the kingdom to him, all these men from all these tribes were coming to David there at the cave. I think it was Adullam. And God was beginning to bless and turn the tide. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, it says, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do." Do you know those people are very, very important? People that know the sense that this is the right time. The iron is hot, let's strike. But wait, maybe not. Men that know the season. Do you know this was the gift of Ahithophel? This was part of his wisdom. When David sinned and Absalom rose up against him and took the city, and Ahithophel said, "Strike now, go, get him while he's weak, get him, go right now, go across the river and attack him." And he would have been victorious. Praise the Lord, David sent back his friend and said, nope, it's not the right time. We need to wait. You know, he's like an angry bear. He'll rise up and kill everybody. But Ahithophel knew better. Ahithophel, one of his wisdoms was knowing what to do at the right time. And if Absalom had obeyed Ahithophel, David would have been destroyed. Timing in the will of God is very important. And we need such men. Our pastor needs such men. Men that know the times, that know the seasons. You remember this was one of the accusations of Jesus to the Pharisees. He says, "You can discern the face of the sky, but you don't know the time that you're in. This time right now, I am he." And they could not discern that this was all that the scriptures were pointing to. They were fools because they didn't know the time. They could discern the time, the signs of the sky for rain. You know, we're kind of in that situation. We've got the best weather predictions. And this generation has no clue of what's coming upon the world. Amen. Boy, we got good weather prediction. Just like the Pharisees back then, they could discern the signs, but they could the sky, but they couldn't discern the time. And God help us. God help you men that might be deacons to be godly counsel for our pastor and the direction of our church. We pray for you too, and your influence upon him and upon him and the decisions that you make, and that God would make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. That's what we want for this church, amen? Right direction, right motive, right methodology, and right timing, and boy, God will bless. Now, I'm done with this series of lessons on the will of God, and I would like to share a series of lessons that I started in the class when I visited a couple of times. So next week I'd like to talk about and start some lessons on a particular topic that I think is very needed for all of us in this day and age. Thank you so much. Thank you again for your prayers. Let us close in prayer. Father, help us, please. I know I've had all sorts of ideas that even my wife had to slow me down on. Help us to have your will, your leading in all that we do. Give us your grace when it comes to children, when it comes to work, when it comes to whatever it is. Lord, we want to be made perfect to do that which is well-pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.